Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, welcome to all of our family and everyone that is watching tonight. We appreciate you joining with us and being a part of, you know, everything that God is doing going forward. Hallelujah. Immokalee is in revival. Amen. And this region is in revival, and I pray that you're praying and believing God wherever you're at for a massive outpouring in these last days and where we're going forward in. So, hallelujah. Let's just worship just for a few moments, and then we'll go into the Word, and then we've got something we want to watch together for a little bit tonight. Worship you, Jesus. We glorify you and praise you and exalt you, Jesus. These are the days that you spoke of, and the days, Lord, in which, Lord, things would happen in the earth simultaneously with a scheduled outpouring of your Spirit, and a revival, and a something that would harvest the earth. And so, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your Holy Spirit in this place, in the places where people are watching. And then, Lord, your angelic host is accompanying with us in what you've assigned us to do. We glorify you, Jesus, and we worship you. We magnify you for who you are, the Lord of the church, the captain of hosts. And we magnify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glorify you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So why don't you turn with me for a little bit to Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. And we, you know, we would been talking about, or been in the book of Joshua a few weeks ago for several lessons. And this isn't really a continuation of that. It's just something that leads into something that I believe the Lord wants us to say, and then also to look more at here in just a little bit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We glorify you. Rebelling against the rebellion. That's the title. Rebelling against the rebellion. And we're going to look at Joshua chapter 14 and look at verse 6 with me. Hallelujah. Give you a chance to get there if you're watching. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. Now, we're still with Joshua, and he's still fighting in Canaan, of course. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me into Kadesh from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart." Now, of course, Moses is passed away. We're several years into them taking the promised land. And verse 8 says, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." Let me stop right there and comment, because Joshua, or Caleb, is sharing his heart here and his heart from 40 years ago. And this, what he's reaccounting here, is not something that just happened. He's had a 40-year or 45-year, as we're going to find out, burning something in his heart that he talks about the other spies. You remember there were 12, and Caleb and Joshua were two of them. And then he reminds Joshua, as he's standing here talking and giving this speech to him, of the 10 cowards that went with him. And these weren't just cowards that were, you know, guys off the street. These were men that were chosen from the 12 tribes, and you might call them the 12 they were 12 leaders. They were 12 leaders, and they were leaders of hundreds of thousands of people. These weren't just random selected people. These were 12 people, 12 men, and they were judges, you might say. They were leaders in Israel of the 12 tribes. And so these were highly esteemed men. These were men that people looked to. So when they came back, they had an immediate effect when they gave their cowardly report of what they had seen. Now here we have Caleb, 45 years later, sharing the account. But he goes back in what he's telling Joshua and mentions the cowards that came back with him. And the reason why is because it's still burning inside of him what they missed out on, what Israel missed out on, by not taking the land when they had the opportunity. And so tonight's short lesson, and I said we're going to watch something a little bit, is rebelling against the rebellion. And I think that if I can continue to sow seed in your heart, that we as a revivalist nation, and I'm not talking about America, I'm talking about those that are incorporated in their hearts are part of the revival, that there has to be something inside of you, and it develops through prayer, that rebels against the rebellion. It rebels against what Satan's agenda, if I can say it that way. And Caleb says here unto Joshua, he said, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up," and this is verse 8, "with me, made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." Now he's recounting this for a purpose. "And Moses swore on that day, saying," now Moses is gone, of course, "surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance." Moses made this personal promise to Caleb because of his stalwart stand. "And thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 40 and 5 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." So he's 80 and 5 is 85 years old. So he recounts and he talks about the 12 or the 10 spies that gave the evil report. It wasn't just an evil report. It was a cowardly report. And I think that's part of the major thrust of this lesson tonight, is having a spirit that raises up strong inside of us going forward in revival and saying, we won't bend, we won't bow, but we will use all the authority that we have going forward to see this thing come to pass. And Caleb here, he's recounting, what took place. But he says here in verse 10, he says, "I am this day 85 years old." Then he says, so he's 85 years old. And he says in verse 11, "As yet I am strong, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." Now, this is a powerful statement. This is preached is real good, and people rehearse this particular verse. But let's just think about it for just a moment. Let's just meditate it. This man is telling Joshua that he is as strong today as the day that he went with Joshua in to spy out the land. And, a lot of times I think I'm smiling because I think a lot of times guys, especially the older they get, that say, "Well, I'm just as good now as I ever was." And we like to think that, and it's really neat to think that. But here is Caleb, and he's giving a report, and he says, I I am as strong today as I was then, not only to go out, but I am able to go out for war as well. So he's 85. So there was 40 years in which God cut the children of Israel off and said, for the next 40 years, you'll wander in the wilderness. And so there was a 40-year timeline in which they suffered hundreds of thousands of death, because he said from the age 20 going forward, because you've accepted this evil report, and these ten woke preachers came back and said, no, we can't do this. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. The land is incredibly, it's just what Moses said it was going to be, but it's got giants in the land. And they turned the hearts of the people. But let's think about Caleb for a moment. He lived not only that 40 years, but then he lived 40 years, or he lived 5 years plus in the conquering of Canaan up to that point. In chapter 12, which we won't go there, it lists 31 nations or kingdoms that they, over the last 5 years, had conquered. Well, where's Caleb in those last 5 years? I can tell you, he's certainly not in some Joshua nursing home for the elderly. He's fighting right along. He was right there with Jericho. He was right there with Ai. And he was right there with, he not only survived 40 years, but he survived the 5 years plus of conquering 31 nations. And this old guy, according to our standard, was ready to fight. And the reason being is because he had been fighting. He had been physically fighting, and he testifies in himself, and he says, I'm as strong today as I was then. And he wasn't doing that from an egotistical, he was about to make a pronouncement of what he wanted. And he goes all the way back to Moses and said, Moses promised me what I'm going to ask you for. And he says, now therefore, verse 12, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, 45 years ago. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there. And that's the giants. That's what they saw. And that was what he's about to ask for is Hebron. And Hebron was the place where the giants were at, and the giants of the giants. These were the biggest of the biggest. And Anakims were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall, and he wasn't asking, maybe God will, he's saying God is, I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for his inheritance. And Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of all Israel. And the name of Hebron, before Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. So let's make some observations, because we got to get on to something here in a few minutes. There were cowards that came back with him. And the reason why they were cowards is because they did not see the vision. And Caleb goes all the way back and rehearses from, he's standing here. They have, as I said, chapter 12 ends with, going back on our lessons in Joshua. Chapter 12 ends with 31 nations that Israel had conquered. And now after they're all conquered and the dust is settling, Caleb goes to Joshua and he says, give me my inheritance and my sons. And we're not talking about 20 acres of property. We're talking about a region, Mount Hebron. And he rehearses to him and he says, those Anakims, the giants, they're still there. I know they're still there. And I'm not asking you to go with me. Me and my sons will go and take care of them. But I'm 85 today, and I can tell you that I'm still fit for war. And he knew he was. Now, I want to say this, and I said, let's make some observations. Caleb rebelled for this lesson's sake. He rebelled against the rebellion. He rebelled against the rebellion in his heart from the very beginning. He could not stand the cowards. What? In other words, and I'm not talking about not loving people. I'm talking about that spirit that bows down to the enemy and cowers down. And he rehearses. The first thing he says is, you remember the 10 that would not give a good report? And besides for that, Moses promised me as a result of my report. So what kept Caleb alive? What kept it? Well, a promise. God promised that because he gave. But one thing that kept Caleb alive is two things that kept him alive. One, he kept an angry burn. Now, this may sound contradictory. Pastor, you're not supposed to. You just told us last week you have a 24-hour shelf life on anger. This is righteous indignation. This is righteous. This is the anger. This is the anger of 45 years earlier not being able to possess something that was could be possessed. Secondly, what kept Caleb alive is he continually thought of, for 45 years he laid in his tent or went forward thinking, I have an inheritance and I'm not too old to possess it. And he was not too old to possess it, but what kept him alive was, see, one of the things that'll keep you alive is going forward is a clear-cut vision of where you're going. And this is one of the things that we continue to speak in here as best as we possibly can. And I'm not saying you're not receiving it, nor those in the camera. But if you have a vision for tomorrow and you believe that we're living in an age, in a time where God is going to pour out. See, I don't see this. I don't see the maroon typhoon. I see a region that is saturated in the presence of God. I see us like teeming fish, like the salmon that are in those streams where there's just thousands of them swimming, and the river is teeming with life. And the reason why I see that is because I stay in the presence of God by the grace of God, and I spend my hours looking into his face. And Caleb had an attitude, if you want to say it, he had an attitude that he carried for 45 years. And he had a vision that he carried for 45 years. Caleb had been fighting, as I said, he'd been fighting for the last 5 years against the 31 nations that the Israel had conquered. Now, this is very important. Caleb lasted, as I said, and I want to make this a point again. There was an anger inside of him, and it was a burning anger, and he said, let me go, because there's giants there, but I can take care of them. Hell has launched its fury against the church. It has. This is not a day and hour that is like any other day and hour that the church has seen. Not even the first church. The first church was birthed in the power of the kingdom. And we call that revival. You could argue that it's not revival, it was just the start, and I would agree. It's just the start of everything that we believe. It was just the carrying of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But for 2,000 years, it has had segmented revivals. And as of late in modern history, it's had certain upticks of revival. But we have entered in to a time. You know, I keep showing. I'm going to show a little bit tonight. I'm not going to show you the whole video because we don't have time. And by the way, I forgot to say this during the break, and I often, you know, what I'm going to show you may be censored on YouTube, so it's nothing really bad, but we get censored sometimes because certain names come up, and that's why I always encourage people, go to Resi, that's our streaming for our website, we won't be censored there. But we'll save this video to the end so that if we are censored, you'll be able to watch it later. And really, it's just a teaser. I just want to give you a teaser just to say, look, you need to look at this. Because we're in a war like we've never been before. Sometimes when I bring up, and I don't want to marginalize. What do you mean marginalize? I don't want to push anybody out of those that are watching or anybody in here. But sometimes I feel like sometimes people think, why don't you just stick with the Word of God? Why don't you just stick with, you know, you bring us all these awareness kind of YouTube things sometimes, and that's really good, Pastor, but why don't you just be a Smith Wigglesworth, or just stick with, you know, and we'll see revival. Let me tell you something. There's been a switch flipped in the spirit realm. We're not living. We're going to practice the things that Smith practiced. We're going to see revival, the spiritual part of it. But we're not living in Smith's day. Smith was not contending with this. What was the other great healing evangelist in Spokane, Washington? Somebody help me because my mind's... Who? John G. Lake. This is not John G. Lake's time. Those men would be standing with us and fighting with us. This isn't even like when I met Pastor Dave 27 years ago. This war was not going on. The war, what are you talking about? We've entered in to a vortex that the Antichrist has declared war on the church. This wasn't going on 20 years ago. This really, something flipped maybe in the last 5 years. And the level of darkness has gone to another level on the planet, unimaginable by our forefathers, by the Lakes, by the Smith Wigglesworths. Would they have fought with us? Absolutely so. But the war for revival only is not just the war. That's the, if we stay on that revival path, we'll be protected and we'll win and we'll complete our assignment. But there is a war against the church now that has never been. This isn't your, if you're like, well, I just, don't get stuck in the 70s. Don't get stuck in the 80s. That war wasn't then. Don't get stuck in the 90s. The war that has come at an all-time level like it never has. Now listen, as in Daniel today, I read through the 12 chapters of Daniel and then went right in and read through the 22 chapters of Revelation. We are in those chapters. The events, all those events are not yet taking place, but the context of what has already started, we're living in. We weren't living in those 20 years ago. We weren't living in them probably 10 years ago. But what is taking place in America today is a war against the church, and it's a war, it's an antichrist war. All that we see on the peripheral things is a war to stop the harvest. So I'm asking you, I'm just saying, look, please, when we see these things and I bring things to your attention, and as I said, I'm not trying to marginalize anybody, but I'm telling you this, have you weighed the cost? I have weighed the cost in the spirit. I don't care if I, and I'm not being mean, I don't care who I lost out there or in here. by bringing certain things to your attention. We are in a war like we have never been, and we have to come to a place where, like Caleb, that we say this, that's mine. What's mine? Revival. And Satan stands between us and all churches like us for this purpose of trying to stop us, and he's vomiting out hell on America and on the church. But I'll tell you what, we're starting to win. Even in the natural things, you can see that we're starting to win, and we're going to watch a little bit of that here, I think maybe a 15 to 20 minutes of it. But Caleb, from what we just read, when he testified to Moses, there was two things. He had a promise, a vision, and we have that promise and a vision. And then he was angry. He rebelled against the rebellion. He said, I'm not going to. Listen, how can I say this? Hell is in its fury right now. It's mad against the church. Can I say it that way? Because I'm about to say something, and I'm calculating what I'm about to say. I'm not losing my temper here, and I'm not cursing. She's asleep. You've got to be madder. Hell's mad, but you've got to be madder than hell to win where we're going. You've got to say, uh-uh. If you're 60, 70, 80, and you think, I'm going to pass the baton to you, younger guys. We don't want the baton. We want you to stay. Give us another 30. Because here's the deal. We have got to, and I'll go back to saying that again. I'll check to see if the little one, because I didn't want her to think our pastor. You've got to be madder than hell. You've got to be madder than, you can't say, you know, because Caleb was like, no. You've got to come to a place where you're like, nah, I don't think I'm going to die today. I don't think this disease is going to, I've just decided this disease is not going to kill me. No, you know, I'm not going to let this poverty spirit or whatever it is. You've got to get madder than hell. You've got to get more angry in the spirit and say, no, I'm not going to let this rule my life. I'm not going to let it destroy my home, my marriage, my children, my finances. Because a spirit has invaded the church, and it's come against the church. And people say, "Why? Don't get involved in politics." Politics got involved in the church. They invaded the church. But I want to tell you something. We're, you know, you'll see this in just a few moments. And I've got several other scriptures here. But let's just read this one. Let's just read this one together. Let's look at it, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. Because this is the army that we're believing God for in these last days. And we cited this Sunday, but we didn't read it. But I want to read it out of the context of what we're looking at tonight. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So what's our vision? What's our vision? Well, our vision is revival, restoration of the fullness of the kingdom. But again, we can't put up with not only personally, but what is going on in our nation. And we're believing God for a great army that is being raised up. The word came to Ezekiel. He saw this, and this is what we're speaking into existence. The hand of the Lord was upon me, verse 1, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in an open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now I'm saying, I know the contextual part of this. I know what was going on with Babylon, Israel, and all those kinds of things. But this is a prophetic word, really, that transcends centuries to us. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and I was as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and turn the page, the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, and prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. This is what we're believing God for. And he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, I would say now this is speaking of the church. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and I will cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. For that, for us, would be into the land of promise, which we call an outpouring. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't care what we see. This region is a revival. And America, specifically, we're calling for an outpouring. And as I've said time and time again, it doesn't matter, you know, who, it does matter a lot who wins, but it doesn't matter in the spirit realm of us having what we believe is this outpouring. But understand this, that this fight is not your father's, and I'm not being disrespectful at all. This is not your father's and mother's, spiritual father's and mother's fight. In other words, you can't relate the fight that the church is in, the real church today, with what was going on when you first came into the kingdom. This is a fight of perversion. It's a fight of insanity. The insanity against America, against the church. That war, I'm not trying to impress you that I've studied and I'm studying different prophetic. I'm just telling you, I don't get it all yet, but I can tell you as I read through those prophetic scriptures, something is witnessing inside of me and saying, we're there. We're inside this. When a vortex, what do you see? It's a narrowing in. It's a vacuum. It's coming. We've entered into that. If you're a Terminator, Judgment Day is, the clock has started. The clock hadn't started 20 years ago. The switch has flipped. It's nothing like what our forefathers saw. Now they'd be just as strong, and they'd still be leaders today. But they weren't fighting this battle. This is a new battle. This is a new war. And the only way that we're going to win it is what we know, stay in the Spirit, keep fasting and praying, and understand that we have to stand up against it with a rebellion against the, and I'm not talking about a physical rebellion. I'm not trying to solicit a bunch of people to get ready for war, physical war, but I'm saying an anger, a righteous indignation that says, I'm not going to put up with this. I'm not going to put up with this. And so we're going to watch a little bit. And if it gets censored, you can take a screenshot if you're at home or in here. You can watch it later. I think it's an hour and 12 minutes. I don't know what we'll do. Maybe we'll do 15, 20 minutes. And I don't know when I'll cut it off, but I'll give us time to leave at the, you know, the normal time at 8:30. And but I want you to see this. And again, for those of you that, and I don't think I have to do a lot of apologizing, but for those of you that may think, you know, I just wish that we would just stick with the Word of God, this is the hour that we're living in. This is the hour. This is not Daddy's war. This is our war. But what, you know what we're going to do? We're going to keep fasting and praying and staying in the Word of God. But we're also going to launch out of the present tense fight that we're in, understanding the hour that we're living in, and bring forth this awareness. So I'll dim the lights from up here. And you guys, okay, there we have it. So I don't know when I'll signal you, maybe 20 minutes from now, and then I'll make a comment and we'll go home.
This is Firepower. Todd Coconato here. So thankful that you tuned in to today's broadcast. It's going to be a good one. We're asking the question, could this be the last year that we see Pride Month? I know that's a big statement. We're going to analyze this, but what we're seeing across the board is big corporations and many different NFL teams and so on are pulling back from their support of the LGBT community because they've gotten backlash from folks like you and I. And so I'm going to bring in my friend Mario Murillo. Mario, we are traveling around the country. We're noticing things. You were just in California. Tell us what you're seeing out there.
Well, we're getting ready for a crusade in New York, in Batavia, New York. It'll start on June 23rd through the 26th. And so you can see Niagara Falls, which is nearby. We are living in an epic moment, one that you're going to be able to tell your grandchildren about. Those of you that aren't even married yet, you're going to be able to say this. This was a turning point. This is a moral turning point in America. We've waited for this. There have been symptoms of this. But I think the indication is very clear that people are fed up and they're done. They're done. And this is what we've been waiting for, a massive backlash and a voice of the American people saying, you're not going to do this anymore. We're sick of the perversion. We're not going to have it anymore. And I think that social media giants need to understand that I think they're next. Your wow. Censorship, your continual feeling that you can just do what you want is over. What happened? It has to do with money. People are now, by their buying patterns, telling large corporations, we don't like your woke. We don't like your LGBTQ agenda. We're not going to support it anymore. And for a long time, the pressure against them came from the other side. They were right. Coerced into the rainbow agenda. Now the wave is going the other way. And it's yes. Clear that it is happening. And so tonight we're going to show it to you and we're going to talk about it. Todd? Go ahead.
Yeah. So a sleeping giant has been awakened that we've been waiting for. And thank God, you know, I used to be bivocational for many years and I would know CEOs of some of the people in the fashion industry. And so I saw this firsthand where some of these people were being pressured. And I'm going to tell you, Mario, I would have conversations with these guys. I know them. You know, my dad was in the industry. And so we would have conversations off the record. And they'd say, you know, like you said, they were being pressured. Most of them didn't even believe in it. themselves. A lot of the CEOs are more conservative, some of them, because, you know, they're wealthier people and they know that the monetary policies of the left are horrible. So, you know, but they've had this pressure. And so a lot of them, what they did is they had these diversity boards in their companies. It was kind of like another wing of the HR department. And most corporations have these now. And so what's happening, but you know, for many years, the government was applying a lot of that pressure. And there was even, I believe there was even some monetization of, you know, giving them incentives to do so, you know, and so it had to reach that tipping point to where the average consumer, especially of a Christian, is now looking. And once, I don't know about you, but when I see a store and I walk in and they got that prominent in their store, I turn right around and I walk out because I don't want to give my money to that company and that business. And so more and more people are finally voting with their dollars, thank God. And I think that's what's applying the pressure here, because there's only so long that these companies can sustain from a bottom line standpoint before eventually it hurts them and they have to reverse course. So you feel, Mario, we're now at that place.
Well, where it really matters is that ultimately these people are businessmen and women. They're running a business and they rely on customers. And America is seeing something. And later on in the show, I want to talk about this from the Bible, because the Word of God is where we need to be. This moment that we're in is very clearly from God. It is an answer to prayer, and you'll see why in a moment. We're going to show you a video from NBC News, and you got to realize how far in the tank this particular organization is for the LGBTQ agenda. They're very deep into it. And so their concession about what's happening now is very illuminating, because you can write it down. If they're saying that this much is going on, in fact, way more is going on. And you'll see that. But before we do, I want to make one or two more comments. Number one, this show, Firepower, is a very special show for Todd and I. And we are thrilled at the growing audience. We're thrilled that you've been watching. You've been telling your friends about it. And when we've broken the censorship, it's been remarkable. We've had some shows that have had massive numbers of people watching, and many of you are right now. But we want you to share it. We want you to share it. Right now would be a good time for you to let people know, A, we're going to tell you something that's going on and why this may be the last Pride Month in American history. Second, we want you to have biblical armor and biblical information and know what to do, because this is a massive opportunity. We're at a moment where God is moving in an extraordinary manner, but it can be mishandled. And we want to help you to handle it correctly and understand what is going on. So if, with your permission, Todd, I'd like to introduce the first video. Yeah. I want you to see what NBC News is saying about Pride Month right now.
June is Pride Month, and there's no missing its kickoff. Rainbow flags are everywhere. There are T-shirts and hats. Apple has a watch. Absolute Vodka has a special bottle.
Companies have got more involved in Pride as a sign of how the whole culture is changing.
But this year, the landscape has shifted.
You are going to get rainbow vomit on everything across corporate America.
Some corporations stepping into a fierce fight over transgender issues. It plays out in state houses.
When you bow your heads in prayer, you see the blood on your hands.
And on cable news.
The same people who encourage minors to have life-altering hormones and surgery on their genitalia, and even begin transitioning without parental consent, they have done and are doing enormous damage to young people.
Target moved its Pride Month merchandise, including a transgender-friendly bathing suit, to the back of some of its stores after customer backlash.
Okay, these are like naked people in shirts.
Its stock price dropped more than 15% in 2 weeks.
I got some Bud Lights for us.
Bud Light marketed a customized can featuring transgender influencer Dylan Mulvaney, triggering an outcry. Sales dropped nearly 30%. There are calls to boycott Kohl's because of its Pride-themed baby clothes, and North Face, the outdoor company, as well.
We like to call this little tour the Summer of Pride.
Transgender issues still seem strange and scary to people.
20 states have passed bans on transgender medical treatment for minors.
Does this very angry debate cast a shadow over some of the progress that has been made?
I think everyone is aware that issues that seemed to be settled just a few years ago are up for grabs again.
Pride organizers across the country tell NBC News Digital that their once eager sponsors are now more hesitant, growing fearful a backlash will target their bottom line. Stephanie Gosk, NBC News, New York.
So, Todd, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you notice the statement that he made? Issues that were seemed to be settled are now up for grabs.
Yes.
Okay, comment on that statement.
Yeah, well, they call it progress, but it's not progress. This is a religion. It's a religion. It's a demonic religion. It's Satanism is what it is. So we got to identify what this is. This is a battle between light versus darkness. It's going against what the scripture said. Bible said, man shall not lie with man. It says that we should be fruitful and multiply. There are many different things that it's going against here. And people say, well, why do you hone in on this one area? And Mario, you say such a great thing about this, because you say, look, the battle came to me. I mean, you brought this to my doorstep, yeah. You know, and that's the exact truth. And so it's not that we're picking one area of sin and honing in on it. It's the fact that they've been pushing this down our throats, down our kids' throats, down everybody's throats. So what's happening here is there's some blood in the water right now. And the Christian community and all of us, anybody that wants your kid to have a family, to grow up, you know, as God intended, needs to push back. We need to push back against this wicked agenda and call a spade a spade. And, you know, we haven't even seen, you know, after pastoring over 20 years, I'll tell you, we haven't even seen the beginning of the amount of spiritual and mental damage that's going to come in the years ahead from some of these kids that have had these surgeries. And as the woman was saying in the media, you know, against parental consent in some, you know, that's unbelievable. The fact that we haven't been in the streets about this and absolutely infuriated is almost remarkable in and of itself, because I know that most Americans, even people, Mario, in the gay community, don't agree with this agenda. I know people, you know, from California and other people that I knew that are in the homosexual lifestyle that say, hey, they've gone too far. They pushed this too far. Even they know, you know, so it's got to stop. And this is an opportune moment. So I think the wind is at our back, and it's time for those that haven't spoke out, haven't got involved, to now take it to the next level, because the worst thing that we could do is lose this opportunity.
You know, when you think of evil, ladies and gentlemen, you have to think of one aspect of evil where evil is extremely vulnerable. And evil always goes too far. It can't help but be extreme. And when it becomes extreme and it can't help itself, there's going to be a backlash. The pendulum is going to swing in the other direction. Now, here's what destroyed Pride Month, in my estimation, was 2023's Pride Month destroyed it. 2023's Pride Month was a special month because it was the month that they decided to pull out all the stops. You know, when I was preparing some of the video for this show, you know, and I'm going to be extremely careful how I say this. There were some things done in LGBTQ events that were absolutely horrifying. There were men with no clothing behaving toward each other in obscene ways. And it showed a mom and a dad walking in this ceremony, holding hands, and the child is trying to make sense of what he's seeing. And that was too far. And that was it. The next, our president, Joe Biden, is on the Rose Garden lawn with members of the LGBTQ leadership. In plain line of sight of that is the Arlington Cemetery, where men and women died and sacrificed their lives for America, who died giving their lives for America. Biden looks at the rainbow crowd and says, you are the bravest people I have ever known. And that did it. The third thing that happened was Biden, in the 80th anniversary of D-Day, was in France. And his behavior at that ceremony during Pride Month further amplified to everyone watching, this is what this man thinks of our country and our morals. And that did it. Now, the next thing we're going to show you is that the battle is raging in the corporate world. Something is going on. And I want to play this second video because I want you to see now what is happening in leagues like the NFL and Major League Baseball and in the NBA, which even a year ago would be unimaginable for any of them to do this. And watch what's happening. Let's play that video right now.
Major League Baseball has quietly ordered its teams not to wear any Pride uniforms throughout their Pride events. The decision comes amid several companies and organizations facing pushback for promoting LGBT acceptance. The Tampa Bay Rays announced its players would not be sporting jerseys and hats featuring Pride rainbows, patches, and logos during Pride festivities. The decision comes as Rays players declined to wear Pride jerseys in 2022. Many NHL teams are opting out of Pride night festivities as players also resisted wearing themed jerseys. Despite the MLB directive, the Los Angeles Dodgers and San Francisco Giants have proceeded with wearing their Pride uniforms and patches and logos. The Texas Rangers are the only MLB team not to hold a Pride-themed game for the past 20 years. The Dodgers have drawn widespread criticism for their choice to honor the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, a self-described queer and trans nuns group, at the team's Pride Night festivities. The United States Conference of Catholic Bishops called the Dodgers' decision blasphemy.
Hmm. All right, tell us what's going on in the NFL.
There's several teams that have opted out now of having any type of participation, you know, social media, all these different areas. I mean, more than we've seen in recent years. So there's an expansion of people saying, hey, no, we're not going to do this. And I love this. I mean, this is where we need to be. I think a lot of it, Mario, too, is the players. You know, a lot of the players refuse, as they said in that broadcast. And that's, you know, thank God for some of these men that have taken a stand and said, hey, I'm not going to do that. That goes against my faith, you know. And there was some pretty big battles the last few years. You know, as we were battling with the COVID mandates and all the different things on that front, this was another battle that has been raging. And many people said, look, this goes against what I believe. I'm not going to do this. There was tremendous pressure put on. They tried to call these people out. They tried to mock them and ridicule them and put, you know, as much pressure, maximum pressure. But some people didn't cave. And as a result of that, now we're seeing entire teams say, hey, we're not going to participate. So this is a move in the right direction. I'm excited to see this. And I think a lot, you know, if you think about it, the folks, it's about the folks. You know, it's always been a small radical group that has pushed this agenda and all these radical things. It's like less than 3% of our country. And they've just been extremely vocal and heavily funded. The issue has been that the majority of the folks have stayed out of it. And part of that was because of the propaganda to make it look like there was way more people in support of this than there actually was. And now I think what's happening is, you know, you can only hold a lie on so long. I don't care how much money you throw at it. And so what's happening is now, as always happens, time's the best truth teller. And so you're seeing, you know, hey, people actually never really bought into this. You know, the majority of Americans didn't. It was just, they didn't know, you know, what they, you know, if they came out, they didn't want to have a problem with their job. They didn't want to, you know, so for whatever reason, they were a little bit more silent. But to your point, in the beginning of the show, we've reached a tipping point. And I think people are like, you know what, we need to stop. We need to push back. This has gotten way out of hand. And we're not going to let this happen anymore. And so they're scared right now, Mario. They don't really know how to handle this and what to do. Because, you know, they can throw as much money as they want at it. But the bottom line is they don't have the folks.
Evangelical pastors 2 years ago were wearing, some of them, rainbow shirts that said Pride on them. That is how far it went. That's how deep the intimidation went. Now, they wouldn't do that now at gunpoint. They would not do it now. That's how fast things have changed. Yeah. Imagine if outside the church, organizations like the Catholic Church have come against the Los Angeles Dodgers with such fierceness. Because I'm from San Francisco, and I knew these men that were a part. I knew of these men that were a part of the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, which was designed to mock the Catholic Church. That's what they do. They engage in debauchery to make fun of and blaspheme the Catholic Church. Well, all of these tipping points are being reached at the same time. But there's something important. You know, Mario, shouldn't you have a loving message? Aren't you afraid that you're going to be censored by leftists because you're going to appear to be hateful, and that this is a matter of safety, that the Pride Month is a message of safety for those on the fringes who are vulnerable to being attacked for their orientation? Well, you know, that is absolutely false, number one. Secondly, it holds no water. That argument once could evoke fear, hesitancy, even forced silence on the part of a pastor. It doesn't work anymore because you've gone to that excuse way too many times, and it has lost its power and it's folded. Now, what did it? What drove us to the brink? The children. It's all about the children. When educators began telling parents, if your child wants counseling about their sexuality, we're not going to tell you about it. And we're going to put material in them. And California just passed a law that you cannot exempt your child from classes where transgenderism is taught, not in any grade. All right. So they think that's advancement. They don't realize this is way too late for that. That is not going to make it. The other thing that really makes it powerful is that it's bipartisan reaction. You right. see, you have Democrat parents as well as Republican parents that are both done with this. It's over for them. And that is a significant development. Now, yes. I want to ask you a question right now. You know, I know there are 11 NFL teams that yeah. won't do it.
Right.
There's 11 NFL teams. One of the yeah. most notable, the first was the coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers that came out and told his men, I don't want you to get involved. But he said something about it that was very interesting for the first time. Here's the cover that they've been running under, Todd. They've been running under the cover of this is basic human decency to be right. in favor of the LGBTQ agenda. This is human decency. And like the man said, it's a settled argument. But here's what the coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers said. We're not going to get involved in politics. Well, that's a death knell, my friend, because once you've opened that door to call this thing political and yeah. not scientific, which is they're saying, wait a minute, we've got science on our side. No, you have scientists in your pocket, but you don't have science in your pocket. So what this now has done and what it reveals is that turning point that we're talking about. Because I tell you, once they went after the kids, that was the end of it.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know what this has done? It's caused a grassroots effort of activists on the right and in the Christian community to rise up. You know, one of the things that the left firmly believes in, they've been very successful at, is community organization. I mean, think about Barack Obama. He was a community organizer. You know, that's what the left does. That's what guys like George Soros do. And so they have, you know, massive, organization, non-governmental entities and organizations that have been fundraising and pushing these efforts. What's happened is there's now an alternative on the other side that's finally coming together and organizing. And this is a major problem for the left, because now the right is taking from the playbook of the left, but they're doing it and standing for righteousness. Here's the problem. The left never had the majority. Well, that's why they never. Have to import people. You know what I'm saying? They've never, so that what they've had is community organization. They've had funding, but they never had the majority. So what happens is when you bring the community organization and the funding to the right, guess what the right has? Facts and people. Because there's a massive amount of people in America that still believe in family values, that still, you know, profess to be Christians. I think it's like 60% of the country. I'm not saying they all are, but they at least profess to have some, you know, Christian values, or their worldview is from a somewhat of a biblical worldview. So this is a major, major problem for the left. And that's why, Mario, I think the censorship and some of the other things that they've tried to do here to try to silence the opposing voices. But it's gotten too big. They're not able to do it at this point, you know, and this is where even communist countries, if you think about it, this is how communism fell in certain countries, is when so many people understand the power that they have and start pushing back, eventually they you know, they can't take everybody on, you know, and so that's what's happening. That's why we're at this tipping point. And so this is why we.
Hallelujah. So I'm going to keep my promise and we'll be out of here to normal. So there's another 45 minutes of that probably. And I just encourage you to watch the rest of that because it's very, very powerful. We're seeing the effects of not just a movement from the right, but I want you to understand that this is the effects of prayer. People that are born again, and whether spirit-filled or not spirit-filled, are praying for God's outpouring. And what does that do? That starts affecting a backlash on all this. NFL teams, baseball teams. And that's indicative. It says something that prayer is working. So let's stay focused. Let's have righteous indignation. And don't be fooled. You know, I don't try to watch too much media. And, you know, I know you can get caught up in all that. And I try to spend my time in word and in prayer. And I do keep up enough. But there are so many things that the enemy wants to fool the church with. You know, there's Christian coalitions that are not. You know, just like there's one that's out there now and say, we're a Christian coalition. We're trying to get signatures against Supreme Court Justice Samuel Alito. And all the man did was fly the Appeal to Heaven flag in front of his house. And they're calling him a Christian nationalist. Don't be scared of that term. Don't be scared of that. That just means that you are praying for America and you want a change in America. And there, you know, I got a text the other day or something from demons. They're devils. You know, they're just parading themselves as Christian coalitions and saying, you know, we need to sign this for, you know, to get this man out of office. Appeal to Heaven flag. He says, I believe America needs to go back to God. And they're saying, yeah, you're trying to. So anyway, I could keep on and on and on. But folks, we are seeing a difference, and we are winning the war, and there's a great war out there, but Immokalee is in revival, and this region is in revival. Hallelujah. Love everyone. Appreciate you being here tonight and all of you that are watching. Go to see the rest of this. You'll enjoy it. It's still probably 40, 45 minutes left, but it's 8:30, and a lot of people drive from distances, and we appreciate them being here tonight. Father, bless. We pray your family that has watched tonight, we thank you for an awareness that we're bringing, and all of us are more and more aware of our part in prayer and our part of having, Lord, to go forward in this revival, this outpouring that is scheduled by God. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace that is upon us and your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here and being part of the service. Amen.